Well, please grab your Bible. We're going to spend some time in God's Word right now. And we're going to go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. It's on page 907 in the Pew Bible. And as we say every week, if you do not have an English Bible at home, please take that as a gift from us to you, as an early Christmas gift, perhaps. But we want you to know God, and knowing Him in His Word is the best way to do that. So be ready to go back to that passage in just a little bit. As we've been going through this December time, we've been asking the question, what child is this? We sing about it every year. And today we're going to answer that question very simply with, He is holy. He is holy. Now, the children today helped bring the story to life. They made it fresh. And we're going to focus on just the first part of what they showed us today. But one thing that we want to do is go deeper into it so that you don't miss what God has for you in the Scripture. The reason is because many people will celebrate Christmas for all sorts of reasons. I don't know if you've heard about the Christmas spirit. That's one reason people love Christmas, is for that spirit. Other people love the joy of giving. And some people love the joy of receiving, let's just be honest. Some people love the food, decorations, they love the family traditions. There are all sorts of reasons, but why do you celebrate Christmas? What is behind your desire to put up a Christmas tree, give gifts? What is driving all that? Well, unless you know Jesus Christ, your celebration is going to be far from that good news of great joy that God intended. In fact, if you are not centered on Jesus Christ at Christmas time, you could be very far away from God Himself at Christmas. Well, we're going to read together the official account of Christmas, God's official account. Now, in our culture, there are a few times when we stand up for important people or important events. And because God's word is from God Himself, it's important, and we want to stand up to recognize that. So would you stand with me as I read Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. And again, this is on page 907 in that Pew Bible. And remember, this is Holy Scripture. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by the statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man?" The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. She has even conceived a son in her old age, and this is a sixth month for her who is called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God." "See, I am God's servant," said Mary. "May it happen to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Friends, the commandment of the Lord is pure and it enlightens our eyes. So welcome it today. Please have a seat. Well, here's the big idea for today. There are four parts in Luke chapter 1. Four parts, and they reveal who Jesus Christ is. And He does this so that you will trust Jesus completely. Without any hesitation, trust Him with your whole life. So here are the four parts. First of all, there's an unexpected arrival. Then there's an unimaginable announcement. Then there's an unbelievable answer. And finally, an unconditional acceptance. And we're going to look at each part quickly. First of all, this unexpected arrival. And we want to look at how this reveals something great about Jesus. And it starts with a divine messenger. So it says here in verse 26 that it's a sixth month. That means it's 6 months since the angel had already appeared to Elizabeth, or to, I'm sorry, her husband, Zechariah, in the temple. He was an old man, and this angel said, even though your wife is advanced in years, she's going to have a baby. Now, just for a second, children, can you imagine if you found out that your nan was going to have a baby? If she was pregnant, you would be shocked, and so would your grandpa. He would wonder what had happened. Now, this was really good news, but it's really rare, even today. So I did a little research, and I found out that the oldest verified mother in modern history is Maria del Carmen Balsada de Laura. And she was 67 years old when she had a child. But it was done with a little bit of medical help, and she was used IVF and donor eggs. But in 1997, the oldest mother to naturally conceive was only 59 years old. It just doesn't happen without help. But here we find out that she's doing well. It's her sixth month. Things are going along. But her pregnancy, to remind us of that, is to tell us that something even greater is coming than that would have been told to her. You see, Elizabeth was going to have a child who would have the most important job ever. Her child was going to announce to the world that the Messiah was coming, the one that God promised would come to take away the punishment for our sins. There was no job greater than that, but as we see it begin here, we're reminded that's important, but something even more important is coming. Now, an angel shows up, and we're kind of used to angels, aren't we? Every Christmas, they're on our trees. We have Christmas cards with angels on them. But how many of you have ever knowingly talked to an angel? How many of you ever known someone who spoke to an angel? It's pretty rare. We were not seeing angels all the time, and it was rare in this time. And so God sends an angel to announce this incredible news to Mary. Now, the Bible only gives names of two angels. There's Gabriel, this angel here, and another angel named Michael. But this angel, if you look back in verse 19, he's so important. He stands in the presence of God. He's almost like the top angel in heaven. And so since God sent this angel, we know something very important is going to happen. Now, in the first part of chapter 1, this angel appeared in the temple. That was the capital city for the Jews' country of Israel. There was no more important place you could go than the temple in Jerusalem. So of course an angel's going to go there. But do you see where this angel's coming? Verse 26. He was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth. Now you have to understand, if you heard those words back in this time, you think, Galilee? Galilee? That's a backwards place. The people there are ignorant, and they're not serious about following God. It's not unlike how people used to, in the south of England, view those in the north of England. Maybe something like that, but they did not look highly on Galilee. Now, Galilee was bad enough, but Nazareth? Okay, Nazareth was a town that they said nothing good can come from Nazareth. Now, recently, there was a survey taken of the 50 worst places to live in England. And among those places, number 42 is Boston. It's a place where everything bad is done to excess. Well, 24th is Hull. Hull is a living hell for decent folk. Not to be outdone by 18th, Grimsby, which is described as a backward, cold, and unfriendly place. Nazareth was lower than all of those. Now, honestly, I think for those cities, they could have a bit of tourism promotion. They could say, visit us today. You'll never appreciate the best until you've known the worst. Nazareth would have been a place like that. It was off the beaten path. It was a small town, maybe 500 people. Nothing good happened or came out of Nazareth. And yet, the most important angel is going to go to this insignificant town. And he's going to visit with, instead of the leaders of that town, a virgin named Mary. Now, a virgin means she had never even kissed a boy, let alone held hands with one. But God is saying, I promised 700 years before that I would start my plan to save humanity through a virgin. Now, what we learn about here is she's engaged to a man named Joseph. And this time, engagement was a very formal time, but it happened usually when the girl was about 12 or 13 years old. Very young. And this engagement time would last about a year, and they were not allowed to physical contact. They barely spoke to each other, but they would come together finally at the wedding. But during that time, the young girl would be preparing herself to be a wife and a mother, and the husband, the man, would be preparing himself to be a husband and to prepare a place for them to live. Who's the future husband? Well, you can read about him right there. Joseph of the house of David. Now, we think the house of David, we may think of King David, and you're right to do that. This means he was from a royal family line. Now, David was Israel's greatest king from 1,000 years before. But the reason he was important is God had made a promise to him that through David, the Messiah was going to come, one who would reign forever over the kingdom of Israel. But to be able to say that Joseph was from David's house was like you being able to trace your family lineage back to Richard the First. And you could pull out the documents and say, look, I go back as a direct descendant to this great king. Now, for Mary and her family, this was an ideal match. A man with royal blood. He was noble and honorable. But all that we know about Mary is her name at this point. She was unremarkable. The most remarkable thing about her was that she was a virgin engaged to Joseph. But in verse 28, this angel comes, and he's an angel on a mission. And he suddenly appears to her. It says the angel came to her. That means literally he appeared to her. He came into her home. So here's Mary doing the normal things that a 12 or 13 year old would do, the chores. I can guarantee you she was not checking Instagram or her Facebook account or TikTok, but she was doing the things that a young girl would do. Now think about this. If you're this great angel, and you're going to suddenly appear to a young girl, how would you start that conversation? You don't want her to be terrified. So I think what Gabriel did here was a wonderful thing. He says, greetings, favored woman. This means there is some good news that's going to be worthy of celebrating. And it was assuring her that the angel was not there to bring judgment on Mary, but instead favor or God's grace. In other words, Mary was about to get a huge dose of God's grace. Now, Mary was an ordinary young woman, but she was a godly woman. But inside of her, there was no special fountain of grace that had been deposited there. She needed grace as much as we all do. Grace is unmerited favor. It's unmerited kindness from God. You see, Mary was ordinary like all of us. Now, in some expressions of Christianity in the past and still today, for example, in Roman Catholicism, they've distorted Mary. They've elevated her to a place of equality with God. And they teach that through her comes grace to all of us. But it's not what the Bible says here. The Bible says Mary receives grace and she doesn't dispense grace to us. Jesus said that only God is good. Mary was not some special individual. In fact, in verse 47, she confesses her need for a Savior. She was one who, like all of us, needed to be rescued from our sins. Mary didn't become a co-redeemer between us and God. Christ holds that role exclusively. The Bible says that there's only one mediator between God and sinful people, and that is Jesus Christ. So Gabriel says to this woman who's in need of a Savior herself, that the Lord is with you. And in doing this, he says that God will personally be present to help you because she, like all of us, needs God's help. So unexpectedly, an angel arrives to a town that no one expected. And he goes to a person that no one thought he would go to. Especially in this time, important people would only talk to men. So for the chief angel of heaven to talk to a girl that no one knew about was remarkable. But all this demonstrates that God is great because he has enough concern for little people, unknown people, people like you and me. Well, there's a second part to this story, and it's an unimaginable announcement. So Gabriel gives this calm, soothing greeting, but Mary's perplexed. We have to ask the question, why? Well, first of all, she's standing before an angel. That doesn't happen very often. But particularly, the angel had said, "The Lord is with you." Now, Mary would have known her Bible. She knew that in the past, God always said that to people before they were called into great acts of deliverance. Moses was told, "The Lord is with you," before he led Israel out of Egypt. Joshua was told, "The Lord is with you," before he led Israel to take the promised land. Gideon was told, "The Lord is with you," before he delivered Israel from the Midianite oppression. So maybe Mary's intensely troubled because she's thinking, am I going to have to lead an army? I don't know a thing about battle. But Gabriel could see that she's disturbed. So he tells her again in verse 30, "Don't be afraid, for you have found favor with God." Again, this isn't about Mary's ability. It's about God's enabling grace. He was going to give her a blessing and help that she would need for what was coming. Now, from the beginning, God had been promising us there would come a rescue for our sins. He'd been revealing it little by little, but now Mary was going to get all the details that we had been waiting for. And this would stun her as certainly as it should stun us. What we're going to find is this whole passage isn't about Mary or an angel. It's about this son that God promised to send. So Gabriel starts by telling her this news: "You will conceive and give birth to a son." She was that virgin that God had promised back in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. She had read about it, but now she realized, that's going to be me. And what does this mean for her? Well, first of all, this child she was going to bear was going to have a name. His name will be Jesus. Now, today, a lot of parents will pick different names for their children. We heard about the little girl today, Oladoin. Names are oftentimes chosen because parents like the way they sound. They knew somebody with the same name. But usually in the Bible, the name is chosen because of the meaning. And in this case, the name Jesus has incredible meaning. It means God saves. It means Jesus came for one primary purpose. He came to save his people from their sins. The name Jesus reminds us we all need a Savior more than anything else in the world. Next, the Gabriel announces he will be great. Now, in history, there have been some greats, haven't there? Alexander the Great, before he died at 33, he had conquered the majority of the world. There's Charlemagne. That means Charles the Great in French, and he was really the first great leader of the Middle Ages. You have Alfred the Great. Back in about 800, 900, he was an English king who made peace with the Danish Vikings. My personal favorite, Gregory the Great. He was a great leader of the church. He was a scholar, and he had godly compassion. But all these people are great because of things that they did. Jesus is great. It's who he is. It's significant that he wasn't just great in God's sight, but he was great like God himself. In fact, the only time the Bible in the Old Testament talks about someone being truly great, it's reserved for God alone. And yet this child would be great. Though he would come from Mary, he was the Son of the Most High. It means he shares the same nature as the supreme God of the universe. He is the exact representation of God's nature. Perfectly righteous in all that he is, all that he says, and all that he does. In other words, there's no higher authority than Jesus Christ. And Mary was going to carry this great one. Then the angel talks about a throne. He's going to have the throne of his father David. In other words, he has the legal right to take the throne of Israel. Now, no man could do this rightfully, and no man could give this rightfully to another person. It had to come from God. And the Lord God was going to give this throne to his son, Jesus Christ. Then he's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever. Now, we know that every great leader has had their time come and go. But can you imagine the great leader who never fades? He keeps on getting better and better. His kingdom will have no end, no rival kingdoms. He will outlast every other opponent. And his kingdom will only increase in glory and joy, and it will never be stale or boring. Mary, this is the one that will be inside of you. What this means is Jesus is the center of all of history. And how you respond to this child determines your eternal destiny. Look, we all have personal kingdoms. We sit on the throne of how we want our lives to be, but we know that every day we even fail in ruling our own kingdom, don't we? Your only hope is to surrender your life to the rightful king, and that is Jesus. You see, Christ is more than a savior. He is your Lord. He demands ownership of your life. Through Gabriel, God is calling you to submit yourself to this great king, the Son of the Most High God, to surrender to him, because peace on earth will only come when you are at peace with God. So we start out with an unexpected arrival. Then there's an unimaginably great announcement. And next comes an unbelievable answer, and one that I think we all want to understand more. So Gabriel's announcement comes, and it leads Mary to a simple question, one that we're all wondering. In verse 34, how can this be? She says, I'm a virgin, and virgins don't get pregnant. They don't have babies. Now, it's interesting, in nature, there are some plants and insects and a few reptiles that can produce offspring without a male, but this has never happened with humans. And in fact, the woman is incapable of producing a male because she would lack the Y chromosome necessary to make a boy. So for a virgin to have a son is doubly impossible. Now, we have to ask the question, does it matter that Jesus comes from a virgin? Why is that significant? Well, it's significant that, first of all, he has to have a human mother so he can be fully human, because we need a representative among us to stand before God and to take our place as our substitute. But he has to be God because he has to be able to absorb the infinite wrath of God against sin and satisfy God. And only someone who's equal to the infinite wrath of God is able to pay that price. If Jesus had an earthly father, he would only be a man, and a mere man is not qualified to be our Savior. See, if Jesus didn't come as a man, he would not be God. I'm sorry, he would not be human. There'd be no gospel, no salvation. There'd be no resurrection. There'd be no hope beyond this life. So Mary is asking this question, not because she doubts it can happen, but because she just simply wonders, how can this happen? Now, miracles were rare even in the Bible. It's been 400 years since an authorized prophet from the Lord spoke to his people. And so she's asking, what's going to happen? How has this come about? And it's a great question. It reminds us God loves honest questions from us. So here we get this answer. And it may seem vague, but it's all we need to know. In verse 35, the angel answers, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy Spirit was directly involved in the creation of the earth. In the same way, his power would create life inside of Mary. He would use her natural DNA, her physical parts, and create a child from her substance. But because the Holy Spirit is involved, he would bring about one who is holy to God. That means not just morally pure. And Jesus was morally pure, never sinned, never had a bad thought or word. But more importantly, holy means to be set apart for a specific purpose. Now, many of you are set apart at work for certain tasks and jobs that you have. Here at the church, many people serve in different ways or set apart for different jobs in the church. But no one has ever been set aside for this task because it is so great. He was set aside to bring about salvation for us. He is the Holy Child of Bethlehem, uniquely created to resolve our sin problem. The only way that we can be acceptable to God is by going to God through this Holy One. There's no other way that you can come to the Father but through Jesus Christ, his Son. Now, when you trust that Jesus is God's provision for you, when you trust that Jesus is so great, he can satisfy God's demands for justice, that he can take the punishment that you deserve, when you do that, the Bible calls it faith. It's your trusting Him and Him alone. And in that trusting, you are treasuring Him as the greatest provision for your life. So friend, you're not saved by anything that you're due. You're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And that is what Christmas is all about. There's no other way for this to work. This is God's only plan. It is the perfect plan. Now think about this. This is the strangest way to save the world. We see tiny children, newborns. We saw one today in my arms. And that was God's way to save the world. A frail baby? We would rather send an army, wouldn't we? Couldn't God just send Jesus as an adult man, a strong warrior? God is using a place that's unappreciated, a girl who's unknown, and a tiny baby so that His power and His glory will be shown, so that you have no doubt God is able to save even you. So Gabriel gives a little bit of help to Mary. It says, this is how you can know this is going to happen. Your relative Elizabeth, she's in her old age. She has conceived and will give birth to a child. And in doing this, Gabriel is directing Mary to go and visit Elizabeth. You see, women in Nazareth are going to have some trouble believing that Mary became pregnant by God's Holy Spirit. Think about this. God could have done this publicly. He could have waited till Mary's out in the town square. All the people are gathered around. The angel appears and says, everybody, I want you to know Mary is going to become pregnant by God's power. But he doesn't do that. Mary has to live forever with this secret conversation, and there's no evidence she has to show for it. No angel feather she can show. No golden sash she can say, look, the angel came to me. She has to go completely by faith that God will protect her. But what a great start to have to go to another woman who had experienced God's grace. And during that time they'd have together, they could encourage one another in the Lord. They could talk about how to prepare for physically for childbirth, emotionally for being a mother, spiritually for raising these remarkable boys into men. But finally, what we need to hear most of all is, how can this happen? The angel says, nothing will be impossible with God. Now, friend, if you've come here today with a baggage of sin, a list of things you know that are not right before the Lord, this is your hope. God can rescue even you. No one is beyond the grace of God. And I would encourage you today, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Him, ask for forgiveness, and He is graciously ready to offer you all the grace of God and all of His forgiveness as you trust in Him alone. Now, Mary gives us an example of how we should respond to this amazing news. It's that last verse, an unconditional acceptance. In light of the arrival, the announcement and the answer, Mary has one response. See, I am the Lord's servant. She doesn't mean a household helper. She doesn't mean someone that comes over to clean up for you when you don't have enough time. The literal word is a lifelong slave. It's one who becomes a slave by choice out of love for the master. And Mary said, that's how I want to spend my life. Mary knew that she would be ridiculed, that she wouldn't be believed. She knew that people would treat her son with derision because he came from an unmarried woman. But far from being the queen of heaven, Mary wants to be known as a servant of heaven. She wants to be known as the one who will give her life for God in any way that He would ask, even if it means carrying the Son of God. Now, she had certainty that she would make it through the pregnancy. But in this time, we have to remember that there were dangers to having a baby outside of wedlock. There was a chance that Joseph would break off the engagement. That would make her unmarriable. There's a chance that her parents would kick her out of the house. There's a chance that she would be put into a life of begging for her living. Worst of all, there was an Old Testament law that said if someone got pregnant outside of wedlock, they could be convicted and executed for that crime. But Mary instead chose to trust God, his wisdom and his goodness. She believed God would vindicate her. You see, God had promised that she would give birth, and she knew she wouldn't face death until then. She trusted God with her life and the life of the child, but she responded with incredible confidence. What Mary does for us is she shows us how we should dedicate our life to God. God is this great to bring about this incredible salvation in the most unlikely ways. Now, as quickly as that angel arrived, he left her. He departed back to the presence of God, but he promised that the Lord would be with her even in this time. We have a holy child that's going to be born from her, a virgin that's from nowhere. Friends, the majority of the world has no idea who you are or even where we are. And yet God is aware of each one of you by name. He's inviting each of you to turn to him, to stop going your own way and to come back to Jesus Christ. It's very simple how you do that. We'd love to walk you through that process, either come to the Connect Corner or come to grab a steward at the end of the time. But what Mary and what the story shows us is that God is worthy of all of our praise and adoration because of what he did. His promises will be fulfilled. Nothing can stop God from accomplishing his purposes. Mary rejected all the fear that could come along with those potential risks because she believed God is a great God and worthy of her life. We're going to finish with a song today and I invite our musicians to come up. And as they do, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we recognize that this is an impossible thing that happened until we remember that you're the God who does impossible things. It's amazing how you played this story out for us. This is exactly what we need to know. And what we need to know most of all is that you have provided for us a way that we can be right with you. A way that our sins can be removed and we can become sons and daughters of the King. Father, I pray for those who today have not yet trusted Christ, that you might give them the grace to believe and grant them the desire to turn from their wayward path into the path that you've given to us. Father, we want to declare again afresh that we want to be your slaves, your servants forever. Be glorified in our lives together, in our lives today. And as we sing together, be glorified in our song. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.